Last week in Bible class, we're having a class in here on Road to Financial Freedom. And somebody asked, why do the wicked prosper? They didn't ask it in exactly those words, but that is a question that's worth due consideration. Why do the good guys win? Especially when we're trying to, why do the bad guys win? Especially when we're trying to be good and we're not the guys winning. So that can actually impact our entire view of God. Because if I'm trying hard to do what God wants me to do, and then I see another guy over there who's trying to be as sorry as he can be, and he is doing well and I'm not, that can have a severe erosive effect on my faith in God. So it'd be good to answer that question if we can. Job made it famous. Here's what he said in Job 21, if you have a Bible and want to turn there. Job 21, 7, starting with 7. He said, why? This New International Version. He said, why do the wicked live on, growing old and increasing in power? They see their children established around them, their offspring before their eyes. Their homes are safe and free from fear. The rod of God is not on them. Their bulls never fail to breed. Their cows calve and don't miscarry. They send forth their children as a flock. Their little ones dance about. They sing to the music of tambourine and harp. They make merry to the sound of the flute. They spend their years in prosperity and go down to the grave in peace. Yet they say to God, leave us alone. We have no desire to know your ways. Who is Almighty that we should serve him? What would we gain by praying to him? Why Job asked that question? Part of it, I'm convinced, is that he was in severe misery when he asked that question. He had lost nearly everything. And apparently he had some neighbors who hadn't lost everything. And he was asking the same question we had asked. If we've lost everything and our neighbors haven't, and we know our neighbors are wicked. Well, we can get hung up on what wicked means, but let's just use Job's definition of wicked. They fail to acknowledge God. All right, for today's discussion, we'll just call that guy the wicked guy. He fails to acknowledge God. Who is this Almighty that we should care anything about him? All right, now if we define prosper, why do the wicked prosper? We can use his definition too. His bulls are virile, and his cows never miscarry. All right, and his children dance around, and he sings to the music and the tambourine, and he goes down in the grave in peace, and he lives a long time. That's what Job defined as a prosperous person. So a really, really good question, brothers and sisters, is why do the wicked prosper? I've given it a lot of contemplation over the last week, and I think I know, or at least part of it. Here's some immediate thoughts that come to my mind. Why do the wicked prosper? Well, it might be that I've got a wrong perception of the whole deal. It might be they're not prospering near as much as I think they are. So that could answer my dilemma right there, because I don't really know what's going on in their lives. Another thing might be that they're less prosperous the first thing is they're less prosperous than we think we are, but the second thing might be that they're more righteous than we think they are. It's hard to know another man's heart, is it not? Now, you can read into their actions quite a bit, I imagine, but it could be that this wicked guy I think is so wicked isn't as wicked as I think he is. He might be more righteous than I think. Or we might be more prosperous than we think we are. So it might be that we just have a whole misperception of the whole deal and the question's no good. But let's pretend for a minute that there actually are wicked people in the world who are prosperous. And we're being righteous or trying to be righteous and we're not prospering. Let's pretend that is a real condition, which I actually believe is a real condition. Well, why do the wicked prosper? Well, a good answer might be that they're being used by God to perform a task. In 600 BC, a king of Media called Astyages, I think was how he pronounced his name, had a dream that his grandson was going to grow up and, and kill him. So he told his man, go get my grandson and kill him so that he won't grow up and kill me. Well, his man went and got the son, but instead of killing him, this is according to Herodotus the historian, instead of killing him, he took him to a herdsman, and the herdsman raised him being a shepherd. After a series of events, in which eventually this kid actually did depose his grandfather, I don't know that he killed him, but he deposed him, and after a huge conquest in which this little kid ended up reigning over the biggest kingdom that there ever was up to that time, about 60 years later, we see him at the gates of Babylon. Euphrates River ran through the city of Babylon, and it ran under the walls of Babylon. I guess the walls of Babylon were really thick, and you couldn't get through them. Well, the people of Babylon, they were supplied water from the Euphrates River, and the river ran under the wall, and underneath the wall was a grated gate that let the water through but didn't let an enemy in. So you'd have to be able to hold your breath a long, long time and use a jackhammer to get through that gate. Well, nobody could. Well, one particular night, as this little boy who had grown to be about 60 years old was standing outside with his troops, they diverted the Euphrates River into a swamp, down to about the middle of the man's thigh, walked up under there, broke through the grated gate, walked into Babylon unopposed, and the Babylonian Empire fell that night. Well, it happened that there was a fellow in there named Belshazzar, and he had recently seen writing on the wall. And he said, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. That's what the writing said, or it's what it meant. Well, Babylon was ruler over a group of people called the Jews, God's people. This man, who used to be a shepherd boy named Cyrus, became the ruler of the Medes and the Persians after beating Babylon. Later on, he allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Fascinating story. Now, three things I'd like for you to remember. He was a shepherd. He diverted the Euphrates River, and the Jews were in Babylon. If you have a Bible, turn to Isaiah 44. I think I'm getting my words wrong. Did I just say he returned to Jerusalem and rebuilt the Babylon? Good. He allowed them to return to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. Okay. Three things to remember. Cyrus was a shepherd. Cyrus diverted the Euphrates River. He dried it up. And the Jews were in Babylon. Isaiah 44. Verse 24, the second part of verse 24 says, I am the Lord who does all these things. And the second part of verse 26, I am the Lord who says of Jerusalem, it shall be inhabited. Of the towns of Judah, they shall be built, and of their ruins I will restore them. Who says to the watery deep, be dry, and I'll dry up your streams. Who says of Cyrus, he's my shepherd, and will accomplish all that I please. He'll say of Jerusalem, let it rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundations be laid. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of to subdue nations before him, and to strip kings of their armor, and to do all these other things. And in the second part of verse 4 of 45, I summon you by name and bestow on you a title of honor, though you do not acknowledge me. And verse 5 says the same thing, I'll strengthen you, though you have not acknowledged me. Isaiah wrote that 150 years before Babylon fell. So nobody in the whole world had ever heard of Cyrus when Isaiah wrote those words. I believe, brothers and sisters, that God raises people up in order to perform a task, whether they acknowledge him or not. That is a big answer to our question this morning. Big answer. God might be using that guy. I'll tell you another answer that I think is even bigger. 2 Peter 1:5 actually tells us how to prosper, starting in 5. It says, fascinating scripture this. It says, if we'll do this, we'll never stumble, and we will be richly welcomed into the kingdom of God if we do these things. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Now, if you got a pen and want to write down, I want to compare this to something else I'm going to say here in just a minute. All right, we have faith, and here's how we prosper. We have faith, and we add goodness to that. Now, to our goodness, what do we want to add? Knowledge. And then we want to add knowledge to knowledge. All right, we've got faith, goodness, and knowledge. Then we add self-control or self-discipline. And then to the self-discipline, we add perseverance. And then to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. And it says, if these be in you and abound, that's what the King James says, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of Jesus Christ. But if you don't have them, you're blind and can't see. But if we do have them, we'll never stumble. Great piece of news to us. Add to our faith goodness. To goodness, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. That's how we prosper, according to 2 Peter 1, 5 and following. Now, Forbes magazine comes out with a Forbes 100 every now and then. 100 richest men in the or women in the world. Yeah. Well, I got this wild idea one time that I wanted to interview all of them. And so I wrote them all a letter. I said, how about letting me interview you? I want to ask you some questions. Well, most of them didn't have any time for me, but one of them did. So I got to talk to one of them and visited with him. A great conversation. I was really grateful to be able to do that. And I was really trying to ask him how he kept fear from holding him back. But what he ended up doing was giving me a formula for success. This guy's parents were Greek immigrants, I believe, and but he's in his late 80s, and he said, "Here's what you do. You see an opportunity early." If you want to, write this down beside the formula here in 2 Peter. See an opportunity early. Don't be afraid to take a risk. Boy, if you're young and want to succeed, listen, take notes. See an opportunity early. Don't be afraid to take a risk. Work hard. Treat people right. Keep working. I left one out. I'll think of it in a minute. All right. How does that compare to the list we just went through in 2 Peter 1? There are some similarities. Are there not, Sam? Are there some fair similarities there? All right. To my knowledge, this guy doesn't believe in God at all. So how in the world is he smart enough to figure that out? Here's what I think. You know how Jesus went and came proclaiming the truth? He really didn't come making up the truth. It wasn't true just because he said it was true. It was true before he said it. So he came proclaiming a truth that was already there. So the principles of prosperity are there anyway. And so these are actually principles that we can put in place that will work. And so this fella told me, here, you do this, and this is what I did. And I imagine anybody else would tell you something similar to that, he told me. Anybody in my position probably tell you something similar to that. And, here's the lesson I got out of that. How is it that a man who fails to acknowledge God can come up with those principles and succeed wildly beyond most righteous people's expectation? It's in Genesis. The answer to that is in Genesis. If you have a Bible, let's turn to Genesis 1. God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him. Here's what I believe, brothers and sisters, is that a man who fails to acknowledge God, it has no bearing on whether or not he's created in God's image. If we're created in God's image, we're created like with God likeness in us. So, what is God? For one thing, he's super creative. Another thing, he's a problem solver. Another thing, he can think logically. And he can think, and he knows how to deal with people. He knows how to do all of these things that by some wondrous gift we're endowed with, whether we acknowledge him or not. That is a neat thought to me, because now I can quit being mad at God, ungodly people. Because they're created in the image of God. So we can celebrate an ungodly man's success as well as we can celebrate our own, because God gave him the gift. That's a neat piece of information to me. Because it gives me hope that it's not all about me. Those are two pretty good answers. One of them is that they're being used by God. Another one is that wicked people are made in God's image. But I think the ultimate answer is this. A little bit anticlimactic, but the ultimate answer in my judgment is in John 21. And I'm nearly done, and I really appreciate you listening to me. Jesus and Peter, at the end of Jesus' time on this earth, were walking together on a beach. And Peter looked behind him, and I think he saw John walking behind him. John 21:21. Peter saw him, assuming it's John, and he asked, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You follow me. I think the answer to our question about why do the wicked prosper is, what's that to me? I follow Jesus. I don't know how to get comfort any other way for that particular question. Anyway, that's where I got to with it on that particular question. I think the question might be inappropriate. Why do the wicked prosper and me and I'm not prospering? It's not found in a really good answer, I don't believe. I think it's found in a relationship with Jesus. So I'm not near smart enough to tell God what to do with another man's life. And I think that's where Job finally got with it. He had an opportunity to argue with God, and he didn't. He said, I repent. I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. And he had nothing more to say to God regarding that problem. And that's where we are. So ultimately, why do the wicked prosper? I don't have a clue. And furthermore, what's that to me? I follow Jesus. And so do we. And I invite you to come do that while we stand and sing.